Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. I want to welcome you to Liquid. I'm Pastor Tim. And hey, let's give a big Easter welcome to Church Online, all our campuses joining us today, Princeton, Passaic, Mountainside and Garwood, Somerset and Middlesex. Happy Easter. Love you guys. So thrilled you're here to celebrate Easter weekend with us. If it's your first time in our church, hey, relax. Deep breath, everybody. Liquid is a non-denominational Christian church where everybody's welcome. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, hey, I want you to know this is a safe place to explore your faith. Two things you should know about our church. First is we are Bible-based, and second, we're Christ-centered. So I'm going to teach you from the Bible today, God's Word, and we're going to talk about Jesus because Easter is all about his resurrection. Now, I know some of you are here for Easter eggs and candy. That's fine. We like to have fun as a church. But today, I want to talk to you about the reality of the resurrection. Because the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, him being crucified and then rising from the dead, it's not some religious legend we roll out every spring. It's not a myth or wishful thinking kind of cross your fingers, close your eyes, hope for heaven when you die kind of thing. Today, I want to show you how the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact, well documented through hundreds of eyewitness accounts, confirmed by ancient historians, and watch this, believed by 2.4 billion Christ followers around the world today. In fact, the cornerstone of Christianity is the claim that Jesus Christ is alive. In fact, if you remove the resurrection, our faith falls apart like a game of Jenga. So today, I want to show you how authentic faith is based on fact, not fiction, and why believing in the reality of the resurrection can give you great hope for the future. Now, I'm going to open my Bible and just kind of jump right in. I want to invite you to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the most extensive teaching in the entire Bible on the most important subject in the entire Bible, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read the first 8 verses. Let's see what we can learn. Paul writes this. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the what? Of the good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it." Paul writes, "It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me." Here it is. "Christ died for our sins." Read it with me, church. "Just as the scripture said, he was buried, and he was what? Raised from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I saw him also." Now, who wrote these words? Answer, this is the Apostle Paul writing in the year 55 AD to the Greek city of Corinth, because the people had doubts about this report of a dead man coming back to life. And so this is the proof that Paul shared with them. He says, "I pass on to you what was most important." And he says, there's a gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, raised from the dead on the third day, just like the scriptures said. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That the historical figure known as Jesus of Nazareth, and P.S., understand something, there's more historical evidence for the existence of Jesus than for the existence of William Shakespeare by secular historians. Paul writes, "This real Jesus died a real death, crucified on a cross, buried. Eyewitnesses saw his body in a grave." And here's the miraculous claim. "He was raised from the dead on the what day? Third day, claiming victory over sin and death itself. And he can now give resurrection life, this indestructible, eternal life to anyone who believes in his name." That's the truth claim. And Paul's like, "Do you want proof of it?" He says, "There's multiple eyewitness accounts and testimonies that people had with Jesus after he was raised." And he says, "Look at my sources. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. He's referring here to, does anybody know the 12? This is the 12 disciples. And he says, "After the 12 disciples saw them, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive." So Paul's like, "Hey, I'm not making this up," he tells the subjects. "There's hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses who are alive. Go ask them yourself." Then he was seen by James, that's Jesus' half-brother, and later by all the apostles, and then finally he's like, he appeared to me. Paul says, on the road to Damascus, I had a little run-in with Jesus. His name was Saul at the time. He was originally killing Christians until Jesus stops him in his tracks and knocks him off his high horse, and he says, sup, I'm Jesus. And Saul, who is killing Christians, not only changes his mind, he changes his heart, and the Lord changes his name to Paul, and he becomes the greatest global missionary in human history. So the Apostle Paul here is making a truth claim. He says there are factual eyewitness encounters in the flesh with the risen Christ. And if you don't believe that as fact, he says, man, your faith, woo, your faith is useless. Let me show you what I mean. Paul makes a pretty provocative statement here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read this out loud, church. He says, if Christ has not been raised, say it with me, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is the central fact of Christian history. It is the foundation of our faith. On it, the church is built. And Paul is like, if you take this central fact and you just kind of cut it out of the gospel, we don't believe that, well, you've got a hole now in the whole story. The whole thing falls apart. If Jesus simply died, he stayed dead, my preaching is useless, so is your faith. If Jesus was just a good moral teacher, a little inspiration for a good life, your best life now, and not a risen Savior, Paul's like, why bother believing in God at all? You know, maybe you're here today and you're wondering the same thing. You know, modern minds have a hard time believing in miracles, and it's not just you. Some of the brightest minds in history had a hard time swallowing the reality of the resurrection. Take, for instance, Thomas Jefferson, our founding father, the third president of the United States in the early 1800s. Jefferson was one of the first public figures to embrace the morals of Jesus, but he rejected the miracles. In fact, check this out. Because Jefferson was a product of the Enlightenment, meaning he believed in science and reason. He said, if you can't scientifically prove something, you can't believe it. Jefferson admired Jesus' moral teaching. He says, I love that, do unto others as you have them do unto you thing. I like that. But he couldn't accept the miracles. So you know what Jefferson did? In 1831, Thomas Jefferson took a razor to a copy of his Bible, and he literally cut out every miracle he could find in the Gospels. He sliced them out of his Bible with a razor, and then he actually cut and pasted and reassembled the excerpts into his own version of the Bible that he called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, all the ethical teaching. So, for instance, Jesus' birth, he was born in Bethlehem, but there's no virgin birth, Brian. There's no wise men. There's no star. Nothing supernatural. Jesus is born, period. Jesus' life, he gets baptized, gives a sermon on the mount, but no walking on water, no healing the sick, no casting out demons. Cut all that superstitious stuff out. Jesus was just a good moral teacher, period. Most notably, the Jefferson Bible actually ends with Jesus hanging on a Roman cross, and I'll read the final verse to you. In the Jefferson Bible, it says, they took his body and put it in the grave and then went away. That's it, the end. There is no resurrection. Let me show you a picture of the Jefferson Bible. You can actually see this in the Smithsonian today. You can literally see holes cut out through the whole Bible because his modern mind couldn't accept the miraculous. Can you imagine if an American president did that today, made his own version of the Bible? I think that just happened. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. In other words, he had a generic belief in God as a higher power, as do most Americans. But when it came to Jesus Christ, he denied his divinity. He believed Jesus was a good man, but not the God-man, come in the flesh to conquer Satan, sin, and death. And so he had a Bible punched full of holes. You know, I saw that, I thought, man, that is a good example of how a lot of people regard the resurrection today. In fact, maybe you're here and you say, well, you know, I respect Jesus, I think Jesus said some brilliant things. I like that whole love your neighbor, forgive others, turn the other cheek, be kind to the poor. Those are great values. I try to live by them, but Tim, come on, I'm a modern mind. I don't know, a guy coming back from the dead, come on. Modern minds have a hard time accepting the miraculous, particularly the biggest miracle of all, Jesus rising from the dead. And that's the dilemma Paul is debunking here. He says, if you cut out the resurrection, you are punching a hole in the Bible. It's useless, and so is your faith. Look what he writes. It's this good news that saves you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. In other words, if Christianity is just an urban legend, guys, service is over. Just go get your Easter eggs, because Jesus' body is rotting somewhere in the grave somewhere. Now, Paul is using a specific type of argument here. It's Latin. It's called reductio ad absurdum. Can you say that? Reductio ad absurdum. And you see the word absurd there? It means reduced to absurdity. It's the name that philosophers give to an argument where essentially you prove something is false by pointing out how absurd, how silly, how ridiculous it'd be if you took it to its logical extreme. For example, imagine someone says to you, you know, I was watching a lot of YouTube. I think the earth really might be flat. Any flat earthers out there? No, don't raise your hand. Well, I'll judge you. No, just kidding. Obviously, science confirms earth is round. But if someone says, no, the earth is flat, if you use a reductio ad absurdum, you say, well, if the earth is flat, be careful walking out of here. You might fall off the edge. Absurdum, how absurd. Most adults with a rational mind, common sense, know you're not going to fall off the edge of flat earth. That's ad absurdum. Here's another example. Let's say you're in favor of banning plastic straws. How annoying is that? You're like, save the turtles. No more plastic straws. Take that, Starbucks. I might say to you, well, if you ban plastic straws to save the turtles, we're going to have to ban ice cream cones to protect the ants. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Ad absurdum. Or how about this one? You know, have you noticed more and more people are bringing their pets aboard planes? And I said, if people are allowed to bring their pets on planes for emotional support, I think someone's eventually going to show up with an emotional support pig. You say, absurd. That would never happen. Well, oh, whoops, it did happen. All right, I'll make it more absurd. If people bring pets on planes, someone's going to show up with an emotional support pony. That'd be absurd. That's ridiculous. Oh, that happened too. All right, you get the idea. Reductio ad absurdum says if this is true, then that is crazy. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying if there's no resurrection, then listen to me, Christianity is a hoax. If Jesus wasn't raised, this is like the Loch Ness Monster or the Fire Festival. Christianity is fraudulent. You guys know the Loch Ness Monster. If you remember, in 1934, they showed this picture. It looks like this massive creature in the Scottish Highlands peering up out of the lake. Well, they didn't have Photoshop then. This was actually an image that was cropped to seem huge, but in reality, it was a swan about 2 feet long poking its head out of the water, and people thought for years, oh, that's Loch Ness Monster. It's a hoax. How about crop circles? You guys remember these? First appeared in the 1980s in England. Thought to be the work of aliens. They're trying to message us. Until the New York Times debunked it with this headline, crop circles were made by supernatural forces named Doug and Dave. Merry pranksters who went viral before there was an internet. So E.T. turned out to be BS. That's a hoax, right? Or how about the infamous Fire Festival? Anybody go to the Fire Festival? I pray for you. Promoted as a luxury music festival, private island, VIP celebrities, going to be top-tier food and lodging. And millennials arrived to discover they were staying in disaster relief tents with no toilets, eating soggy bread and Velveeta out of styrofoam. Massive fraud. A hoax that quickly went viral on social media. Ended up actually in a Hulu documentary called Fire Fraud. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, if Jesus wasn't literally physically raised back to life and his body's still in the grave, oh, you guys are the suckers of what amounts to the most elaborate fraud in the history of the world. Christianity is a grand illusion that dwarfs the Fire Festival. It's this global conspiracy. Listen to me. It started with 12 uneducated fishermen in the first century who convinced 500 other suckers to make up a story and keep the truth hidden. And there are people, there are actually scholars who will say that. They said Jesus' disciples saw him murdered on a Roman cross, and they were so grief-stricken that they didn't want to end, and so they got together in a room somewhere and decided, hey, let's plan the most epic prank of all time. Watch this.
Are we all here? I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then? We're all going to get brutally murdered.
Wait. Come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Oh! Ad absurdum! It's absurd! The idea that these 12 disciples somehow managed to get past a battery of Roman guards, by the way, they were so scared they were hiding up a room, let the women stay at the cross, then they're going to roll back a stone together. Put your shoulder in it, Peter! They're going to steal his body, hide it somewhere, and then spend the rest of their lives saying, Jesus is really alive, we saw him, and we're going to spread that through the whole city where everyone knows us and can disprove it. And then watch this. It'll go beyond our town, our little podunk town, and we're gonna spread it all over the world. We're gonna sail to Greece, and then we're gonna hike to Asia, and then we're gonna keep going until we reach Rome, and we're gonna trick Constantine, and he's gonna convert the whole empire to Christianity, and then global domination. Oh, reductio ad absurdum, Paul says. It's ridiculous. Christianity would have to be the most elaborate hoax in history, perpetuated on millions of people, including a lot of people in this room, by a ragtag bunch of uneducated fishermen and powerless women in the first century. Not only that, but all 12 of the disciples would have been delusional. Because if these eyewitness accounts really are a conspiracy, that means every single one of them was willing to die for a lie. Did you know this? Almost every disciple suffered a grisly, horrific, violent death. Burned alive, beheaded, stabbed, sawed in two, crucified upside down. You're telling me, give them the chance to recant, just say Jesus didn't rise, they'd go free, and instead they choose a martyr's death to keep the prank going? Absurd. Take a look at Mark. Mark was hanged in Egypt with a rope around his neck, dragged by horses through the streets. Luke was hanged in Greece. John was thrown in boiling oil. Matthew, take a look at Matthew. Matthew was stabbed with swords. Peter not only was crucified, he was crucified upside down on a cross because according to tradition, he told his tormentors, I'm not worthy to die in the same way I saw my Lord die. And so they nailed him upside down. Why? What was the message that got each of these men brutally tortured, maimed, and mutilated? Peter preached it this way in Acts. Listen to this verse. Look at it. Here's his message. He said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and say it with me, church, we are all witnesses of the fact. It's not a feeling. It's not our opinion. It's a fact. We're witnesses. We saw him with our own eyes. And when they poured, they put the wood down and the oil and they set them on fire. And as the flames rose, they said, just deny Christ and we'll pull you out. Say it's not true. Tell us. Say it. Don't say God has raised this Jesus to life. Cut that out. If you just cut that out, we'll let you go. And they said, we won't recant. You can burn me, you can beat me, you can cut me. I will not back down. I have to tell the truth. I saw him rise from the dead. And if you kill me, I'm going to trust God will do for me what he did for Jesus. That was their message. That's what caused the persecution. And they did not waver. They did not doubt. Give God some praise if you believe it. It's based on a fact. Now, when I say they didn't doubt, you're like, well, what about Thomas? Yeah. Remember Thomas, the doubter, who said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands. If I got to put my finger in his side. I got doubts. After Jesus appeared alive to Thomas, Tommy boy took the word of God, Jesus' resurrection, all the way to India, where he was speared to death during a missionary trip to plant churches. 11 of the apostles died a violent, grisly death, including the apostle Paul, who wrote these words. Paul was beheaded in Rome by Nero. That's his head rolling on the ground in the painting. Death by decapitation. Now you think about this. What are the chances that 12 grown men, faced with torture and death. Rather than confess their lie, instead they say, you know what? I think I would rather be stabbed, speared, stoned, hanged, boiled, beaten, beheaded, and crucified upside down just to keep the hoax going. Paul's like, reductio ad absurdum. It's absurd beyond belief. The disciples would have been delusional. Not only that, but in the decades that followed, the Greeks, the Jews, the Asians, the Indians, the Italians, who believed their testimony, watch this, rather than renouncing their faith, those millions of people chose to be eaten alive by lions in the Colosseum. Look at this painting. You see the lion. Do you see the Christians smeared in tar, set on fire to light Nero's gardens? You're telling me they chose to die for a lie because this was a myth? It's an urban legend? I don't think so, Paul says. Reductio ad absurdum. For you to deny the truth of what millions of men and women and martyrs down through the ages to say they died for a lie, well, the reality is, guys, I don't have enough faith for that. The proof is overwhelming. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, Christianity is a hoax. The disciples were delusional, and worst of all, your faith is useless. Come on, Christians. Look what Paul writes in verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is what? Useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. You guys know what useless means. What's it mean? It means pointless. You know what? This whole thing is a colossal waste of time. Get rid of all this talk of resurrection. Let's just be Mr. Rogers and be nice and kiss puppies and just, you know, just, what? No! If that's the truth, you're still in your sins. Your faith is useless. It's just do-gooderism. See, sin is a problem. At least it is for me. Anybody else? For you? For Mike? For all of us? A few years ago, I remember people walked in the church for Good Friday, and we handed them a nail as they walked into our Good Friday service, a nail and a piece of paper. And I said, you know what? I want you to write down your sins on the paper, and I want you to come forward and nail to the cross. And it was amazing just to watch what people wrote. Apathy, lust, lying, fear, passive aggression. Sin is a problem that's universal. We all face it. And understand something. Sin doesn't just make people bad. It makes them dead. Spiritually dead in the eyes of God. Cut off from him. And so that's why Jesus comes to this world. God sends him to lay down his life on the cross in your place. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians. He says, you were bad. He doesn't say you were bad. He says, you were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature wasn't yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by doing what? Say it together, church. Nailing it to the cross. Oh my gosh. It was so powerful hearing hundreds of people nailing, pounding, hammering their sins to that cross. See, on the cross, understand, Jesus paid a debt he didn't know because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. And so Jesus paid it for you. He nailed it to the cross so that you could receive the love and forgiveness and grace of God. That's why it's good news. Amen? Paul writes, can you imagine if Jesus wasn't raised? In that case, everybody who's died is still in their sins. All believed in Christ are lost. In other words, everyone who died believing in Jesus, guess what? They're in hell right now, paying for sins themselves. If Jesus wasn't raised, Mother Teresa, she's in hell. Billy Graham, good guy, in hell, right next to Hitler. Oh, yeah. Reductio ad absurdum. How absurd. You know, last Sunday, I officiated the funeral of an 81-year-old Italian grandma in this church. Beautiful, sweet woman named Gigi, Grandma Gigi, who loved her family. She loved Jesus. And Gigi had a brave battle with cancer. But understand, we live in a broken world. Every single one of our bodies will eventually break down and die. And her family was heartbroken and grieving, but it was so interesting because they grieved differently. Because as Christians, we have hope beyond the grave, amen? We understand Gigi is not lost. We actually take comfort because we know exactly where Gigi is. She is safe at home in heaven with Jesus. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. She's in the presence of Jesus right now, meaning she's more alive than Denise is, more alive than Robert is right now. So the family said, you know what? We're not calling this a funeral. This is a celebration of life. a life lived well here on earth, but a resurrection life to come. We don't say goodbye forever. We say, see you later. When Jesus returns, we'll be reunited with our loved ones in Christ and receive our resurrection bodies like Jesus. Look how Paul explains it in verse 20. He says, but in fact, would you read this with me, all campuses, big loud voice, out loud, here we go. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Paul's like, Jesus is the first. He's the model, the prototype for what's going to happen to you and to me. Because he was raised to this indestructible life, anyone who trusts in him will get the same thing. They'll live forever. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Hey, if you're new to Christianity, I want you to hear me very clearly. It's not about becoming a good person. Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Give him a praise, church. We have a hope, an anchor for the soul. Paul writes this. There's an order to this resurrection, he says. Christ was raised first as the first fruits of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. That's a promise. Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back. I shall return. For every man or woman who belonged to me will be raised when I return. That's why Christians have hope, guys. We're resurrection people. Again, look what Paul says. He says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. Throw this verse up here. This is the last thing I'll just quickly show you here. The word pitied here, it actually means pathetic. Can you look at your neighbor and just go, you're pathetic. Pathetic. Paul's like, if Jesus wasn't raised, then Christians aren't powerful. They're pathetic. Why are you wasting your time at worship night? You know, have you ever walked in a church? Throw up worship night. Thousands of pathetic people singing songs to some dead guy. That's all that is. It's just emotional. But we know better, don't we, church? We know worship is powerful. Amen? Worship is alive because Jesus' spirit is in the room. A guy who's brand new to our church, he grabbed me in the lobby. He said, Pastor Tim, I have to ask a question. Every Sunday, I just find myself crying during the music, and I don't even know these songs. He said, what is that? I said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit touching you. Jesus' spirit is alive. Faith is powerful. You can feel it in the room. If Jesus isn't alive today, then how do you explain the 3,000 people who have jumped into the waters of baptism in this church? Who is changing all of these lives? Oh, it's mass delusion. Guys, next Sunday we have over 250 people getting baptized. Wait till you hear their stories. You're going to hear people with addictions set free by Jesus Christ. People with anxiety healed by Jesus. Story after story of relationships restored. Broken marriages mended. All by the resurrection power of Jesus. That's not pathetic. It is powerful. Give him a praise because he's still alive. He's still speaking. He's still healing. He's putting broken people back together. Listen to me. If you're going through something today, this weekend, maybe you are struggling or suffering or searching, Jesus can fill you with hope if you'll put your trust in him. And that's the final invitation I want to make if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus. Think of all we've gone through. Paul's like, Christianity is not a hoax. It is the very truth of God based on historical fact, not a feeling. I don't know what you were told in college, but you don't have to check your brain at the door to follow Jesus. The disciples were not delusional. They didn't die for a lie. They died because they knew, oh, we were witnesses. And if God did that for Jesus, he's going to do it for me. Faith is not useless. Faith is, it's powerful. Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. The only message in the world that takes a dead person and brings them to life in the joy of knowing a risen Lord. I want to read this last verse together. Big loud voice, every campus. Would you read it with me? By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Say, he will raise me also. Give God a praise if you believe it. Do you believe it, church? It's a fact rooted in history, tethered to a promise in heaven. Christ raised first. Then Denise, then Phil, then Tim, that's our hope. That's the good news. That is the promise that 2.4 billion people are celebrating today and staking their life on over the last 2,000 years. And if you don't believe that, can I just like ask, why not? What are you waiting for? Easter is the best time of year to put your faith in Christ, and that's what I want to give you a chance to do right now. If you're here today and you have never believed for yourself, not your parents' faith, yourself, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, and listen, the resurrection of your body, I want to give you a chance to do that in just a moment by raising your hand, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to make this personal, because I know that Jesus is alive. His spirit is speaking to many of you in this room right now, online, all of our locations. This is just a holy moment between you and God. So would you just bow your heads? Because even now, maybe you feel it. The Holy Spirit is stirring faith in your heart. He's saying, do it. Trust him. Trust him today. If God is speaking, don't quench the Spirit. This is a day of salvation for you. All of our campuses, the resurrection of Jesus is not just the most important day in human history. It's the most important day in your history. So if you're ready to put your faith in Christ, I want to make this very clear for you. Receiving the free gift of salvation, it's very simple. It's as simple as ABC. A means you admit your sin. You tell God what he already knows about you. Now, I realize sin isn't a popular word in our culture, but it's reality in this broken world. God created you, me, for perfection. We've fallen short. Me too. We're part of the problem. The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth isn't in us. So salvation begins with A, just admitting your sin, and then B, believing in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus of Nazareth dealt decisively with your sin once and for all by dying in your place. He paid a debt he didn't owe because you had a debt you couldn't pay. And he wiped it clean out of love so you can live free. Free of fear, free of guilt, free of shame. He'll give you a fresh start. The Bible says if you believe, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then C is simply commit to follow Christ with your whole heart. It's not a one-time decision I'm asking for. You are deciding today to live the rest of your life for the glory of God. Jesus wants to live his life through you. And if you put your faith in him, he'll put his spirit in you. And he's going to give you a new power to live for him. Not a perfect life, but with God's power, not your own. And you're going to join this 2,000-year-old global movement called the church. And we're here, this church is here to love and support you as we follow Jesus together. So those are the ABCs of how to become a Christ follower, receive the gift of salvation. And I want to give you that chance to receive that right now. So all of our campuses, with your heads bowed, would you just kind of right now open your hands? Open hands are just a sign of an open heart. And if you hear Jesus speaking to you, you sense his presence, you want to receive that gift, I want you to raise your right hand right now, just wherever you are. Just lift it up so I can pray for you. Just lift it up high, right wherever you are. God bless you over here. God bless you over here. If you want to say yes to Jesus, keep it up. Raise your hand. You want to put your full faith in his resurrection. Just put it up. Every location so your campus leaders can see you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You're like, I want my sins forgiven. I want to leave here with the hope of heaven, a new life with God the center. God bless you. Now I want to lead you in a simple prayer of faith. I'm going to pray out loud. I want you to just repeat these words after me. In fact, let's all pray out loud so nobody feels left out. Would you pray with me? Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for making a home for me in heaven. Father, I admit I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. Forgive my sins. I turn from them now. Today, I put my full trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me. I believe you are raised from the dead. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Today I receive your free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we welcome new believers to the family of God? Hey, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations. Bible says you've been born again. This is a milestone moment in your spiritual journey. I want you to know we're here to support you. In fact, I'm going to put a QR code on the screen. If you pray that for the first time, would you just scan on your smartphone and text me? I'm serious. Go ahead. Just take out your phone, scan the QR code. It's going to send me a text. All you have to do is actually just hit send, and our live team, we're on the other end, we're going to be in touch. We are going to be praying for you, cheering for you. We're going to give you some free resources just to help you get started walking with Christ. And then we're going to invite you to get baptized. Baptism is next Sunday, April 7th, at your campus. So scan the code, send the text, and we will be in touch. All our campuses, let us stand together. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift our voices as we speak Jesus and praise our living Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.